Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, is the Apostolic Benediction, as we find it recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which reads as follows. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, true God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our blessed Redeemer, beloved hearers of his precious word. We ask in our catechism, when do men have other gods in violation of the first commandment? This is not a question whereby we seek to be divisive. This is not a question by which we try to alienate other people, or one which we answer with a superior air of religious snobbery, as if we of ourselves are spiritual enough to recognize the true God while other people worship idols. No, it's not that at all. As a matter of fact, there is nothing personal involved in this at all. No subjective judgments, no groundless condemnations, no ego trips, no vendettas, no so-called xenophobia, or any such things. On the contrary, the question is a completely objective one, arising from God's very own demand that he alone be worshiped, that he alone be recognized, that he alone be glorified as the only true and living God, and that all the rest be acknowledged as idols, that is, as plain nothings in the world, as the Apostle Paul explains that term in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. God has a right to make such clear-cut distinctions, and as God, he has the right to insist that we make them as well. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, he declares in no uncertain terms in Isaiah 42, verse 8. And so the psalmist draws the following contrast. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. That certainly settles the matter for us according to Holy Scripture regarding those who worship any creature as God, be it a creature of man's making, or even one of God's own making. That is idolatry, plain and simple. But we also state, without reservation on the basis of Scripture, that men have other gods when they believe in a God who is not the triune God. And that includes not only Muslims and Buddhists, Hindus, pagans of all kinds, and Unitarians, as being the opposite of Trinitarians, but also the Jews, who deny that Jesus Christ is true God, as well as the so-called Witnesses of Jehovah, the Mormons, practitioners of Christian Science, which, as we know, is neither Christian nor scientific, the Masonic and other similar lodges, and even the scouting organizations, all of whom steadfastly deny that the only true God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three distinct persons in one divine essence or being. And sadly, it includes many denominations that identify themselves as Christian nowadays, and at the very same time deny the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, either in their teaching or in their practice. The objective fact of the matter is simply this: all anti-Trinitarians are guilty of idolatry, and they deny the universal Christian faith, which faith, we confessed before in the words of our Athanasian Creed, except everyone to keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. Now, my dear brethren and fellow hearers of the Savior's words on this Feast of the Holy Trinity, we have before us a text which we all know well as the Apostolic Benediction. A text of Holy Scripture penned by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, which not only sets forth the doctrine of the Trinity as an abstract mystery, which it admittedly is for us poor thick-witted mortals, but a comforting text which teaches the doctrine of the Trinity in the glory of its practical significance to us. In bestowing upon the Corinthians and upon Christians of all times the benediction of the triune God, the Apostle Paul identifies, first of all, distinctive gifts from the three distinct persons of God, and yet inseparably related gifts from the indivisible Trinitarian Godhead. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is first mentioned simply because for us Christians, salvation in Christ Jesus is, or certainly should be, always uppermost in our minds. For without it, we would surely perish everlastingly. This salvation is ours solely as a gift, merited and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with gold or silver, as we confess with Luther, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Without his vicarious, that is, substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world, there wouldn't be any grace that bringeth salvation. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. To appease God's just wrath against sinners. To give God's justice the perfect scapegoat in himself. And to provide for every sinner that robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation, the only suitable wedding garment in which he can appear before God's throne and be accounted worthy of everlasting life. That was always and still is the grace, that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to poor, undeserving sinners like you and me. The gift with no strings attached. The gift that is ours by faith in his blood, totally apart from any works or merits of our own, to earn it or to deserve it. And the love of God, that great love for us vile, rebellious, and flagrantly disobedient mortals that moved God in eternity already, before he created man on the face of this earth, to devise a plan to save sinners whose disobedience he foresaw but had not willed, to save sinners by the death of his Son. In this essential internal act of the Holy Trinity, known as the eternal decree of redemption, all the persons of the Godhead concurred. But in the implementation of that plan, the Father's love was especially manifested. For John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's a love that only a father can bestow. That's a love that only a father can bestow upon his dear children. A love so great that he made the ultimate sacrifice to manifest it, to make it known to poor sinners. It was a love so great that the Father took out the full brunt of his just anger upon his only begotten Son, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, verse 5. So that we might be reconciled to him by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 10. So that we, who deserve nothing, who were his enemies by nature and aliens from him, might be made heirs, joint heirs with Christ, our elder brother, of the everlasting joy in the mansions of our Father's home in heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the communion of the Holy Ghost, we read in our text. His fellowship, that is, his union with and indwelling in us. Those who deny the person of the Holy Ghost do so in an astounding combination of ignorance and arrogance. For only a personal being, in this case the personal being of the Holy Ghost, can establish a relationship between himself and someone else. Into this wonderful communion or fellowship of peace, of comfort, of joy, and of hope, the Holy Ghost graciously enfolds us as he creates the saving faith in our hearts, as he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as he sanctifies us by renewing our hearts so that we can be fruitful in every good work to the praise of God's grace. And finally, that he keeps us in the true faith unto life everlasting. In and through the precious means of grace, the Word and sacraments, the Holy Ghost calls us. The Holy Ghost works in us. The Holy Ghost enlightens us, he comforts us, he sanctifies us, and he grants us peace with God by faith in the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5, verse 1. And in short, he imparts to us all the blessings of redemption, all the blessings purchased and won for us by Christ himself. Of what greater practical significance could all of these singular, distinctive gifts be? These distinctive gifts of the distinct persons of the Holy Trinity. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost are all three indispensable for our salvation. And so we zealously cherish and gratefully accept by faith these precious gifts bestowed upon us in the apostolic benediction. But these gifts do not exist apart from one another, as if in a sort of vacuum surrounding each of the persons of the Trinity. For the Scriptures clearly tell us the Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. There is none other God but one, 1 Corinthians 8, 4. Thus, these otherwise distinctive gifts are intimately related to one another in the indivisible and eternal Godhead, so that they are not the exclusive gift of one person or the other, but they're altogether the gift of God, the gift of our gracious, merciful, loving and comforting triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we confess, for example, regarding the justification of the world, the objective forgiveness proclaimed for all sinners of all time, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, penned by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. As to our victory over sin and death and the grave, we confess with the apostle, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. The Father predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5, and the communion or fellowship spoken of in our text as being of the Holy Ghost is declared in other places as being of the Father and of the Son as well. Jesus says, for example, in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. And again, I am in my Father, and he in me, and I in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Yea, says the Lord Jesus, that he may abide with you forever. Very properly then, as we receive the doctrine of the Holy Trinity by faith, in God's revelation of himself to us, we see there all the three persons working conjointly in the Godhead to accomplish his will, namely the salvation of sinners. So that the redemption of the world is not properly something that belongs to one person exclusively. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. What truth? The blessed truth that God loved the world in Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father, in love, provided the sacrifice of his Son as his gift to the world. The Son offered himself in love as the gift that purchased our redemption by satisfying God's justice. And by means of the Holy Gospel, the Holy Ghost works in us the faith whereby we accept the gift, whereby we cling to the merits of Christ and rejoice in having been saved by grace. What a wonderful plan of salvation was devised in eternity and carried out in time for us poor sinners by our merciful and gracious and loving and comforting triune God. And the wonderful conclusion to it all is the blessing which this benediction bestows. Namely, that all the benefits of redemption, merited and earned by his Son, declared and imputed to us by the Father, imparted and sealed to us by the Holy Ghost through the means of grace, shall be with you all. When you and I, by faith in Christ Jesus, hold fast to the promise of everlasting life published to all men in the gospel. When we hear his voice, when we follow him, when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus says of us, for our own comfort and assurance. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. Not even Satan himself shall prevail against his church. Therefore, we declare all blessing, honor, power, and praise to God the Father, Son, and Spirit, the God that saved us by His grace. All glory to His merit. O triune God in heaven above, who hast revealed thy saving love, thy blessed name be hallowed. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.